Continue a little bit from last week. And last week, anyone remember the topic of the lesson last week? Anyone remember what it was called? It was end times, but it was something specific. All right, I'll tell you what it is, because we're going to do a little bit of review for those who weren't here. It was Babylon and the gates of hell, right? It was Babylon and the gates of hell, and I was explaining how Scripture speaks about the star that falls from heaven with the key. And I was relating that to the huge scientific experiment that is on the border of the Swiss Alps called CERN, in which they are accelerating subatomic particles, protons, at speeds approaching light speed. And it takes them actually many weeks to build up to where they smash them together. And I was doing some more research today. So they've just now started up for this year their series of tests, and they've started spinning up the machine. And they were describing in detail their plans to increase the power to see what happens. You know, man is so stupid sometimes. They don't know what's going to happen, but they believe it's quite safe, that nothing negative will happen. Well, we'll see. I just thought last week I showed you how they had the statue of the Hindu god outside of CERN. That's their symbol. And the statue Shiva in Hindu means destruction. Destruction. And so last week we talked about Babylon and the gates of hell. And this week we're going to be talking about a related city, because I've taught about three kingdoms, right? Well, prophetically, the three kingdoms are represented in the New Testament in Revelation by three cities. The first city, of course, we talked about last week was Babylon. And we're going to talk about the second city this week, which isn't given a specific name per se. It's called two things. So this week we're going to be talking about Sodom and Egypt. And you will see the scripture that I'm talking about. But in Luke chapter 17, verse 29, when Jesus is recounting the end times, he makes reference to Sodom. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus linked the destruction of Sodom and the saving of Lot with his second coming. Amen? Now, anyone remember the three kingdoms? The first one is easy, right? Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. What was the name of another kingdom? The kingdom of the earth, or the face of the earth, and the next kingdom? The kingdom of the grave. So those are the three kingdoms. And what we taught last week was how Jesus, when he came the first time, that's why there are two comings. That's why he didn't come the first time to take back the kingdom of the earth. He came to take back the kingdom of the grave. And I taught how he got qualified. How did he become qualified to go to the kingdom of the grave? He took on sin. He who knew no sin became sin. That's why I taught that if he had been killed at any point, up until when the high priest pronounced him the sin offering, there was only one place Jesus could go. Where was that? Heaven. Because he wasn't qualified to go to the place of torment or the grave. So the only way he could do that was to become sin. The Bible said he who knew no sin became sin. And this really officially happened when he was brought before the high priest. And I think it's in the book of Mark. The high priest, the Bible says, said it is better that one man should die for the sin of the nation than the whole nation should perish. And the Bible says that it was the Holy Spirit that made him say that. You know why? Because he was in the role of high priest. He was designating Jesus as the sin offering, not only for the Jews, but for the whole world. And the moment that happened, then Judas realizes that now if Jesus dies, where he's going. And of course, Judas by that time had been, what had happened to Judas? He had been personally possessed by Satan. Remember, at the Last Supper or before the supper, Jesus took, they asked him, who is going to betray? Who's going to betray? And he said, it's the one to whom I dip the bread in the gravy and give it to him. The Bible says when he dipped the bread and he gave it to him, Satan entered into Judas. Satan entered into Judas. So now as soon as the high priest pronounces Jesus to be the sin offering, suddenly Satan realizes what's happening. And he tries to stop it. Judas takes the money and goes back to the high priest and says, sorry, I made a mistake. Don't kill this innocent man. Now that's in the space of less than a few hours. Just the night before, he's the same one who comes up to him and kisses him. So you can see that it's something supernatural going on with Judas to have suddenly him change his mind overnight when he had been plotting this obviously for some time. In fact, he had been overshadowed. Jesus said, I chose all of you and one of you is a devil. He'd already had that tendency some time before. And suddenly for him to change shows you that something other than just his human change of heart happened here. It was because he was personally possessed and Satan realized that now he was going to lose the kingdom of the grave. It suddenly hit him what was going to happen. Up until the point where the very last temptation when Jesus was on the cross, what did the crowd say? To show you how desperate Satan was to stop Jesus dying as the sin offering, what did the crowd say to Jesus? The Pharisees said, listen, if you will come off the cross, then we will believe you. That's how desperate Satan came to try and stop the crucifixion because he knew finally why Jesus had come. It was to take back the kingdom of the grave. This is still all review. So there's three kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven, which of course is God's throne, and he has never lost that. That's why he taught his disciples in Matthew 6 to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as where? See, God's will is always done in heaven. This is not yet God's kingdom, and I've taught that before. That's why we go through tribulation. I remember one Sunday I taught about the fact that why are you all surprised you're getting shot at? We're on enemy territory. Think it not strange, the fiery trials? This is not yet God's kingdom. It's not acts of God. It's all acts of the devil. All the stuff that happened. You think God is happy when someone gets raped and all the pillage? In fact, that grieved God to his heart. That if he hadn't already made a covenant to not destroy the earth with water, I almost think he would do it again. Because if I was God, I wouldn't put up with some of the things that you see going on. But there is a limit. We're coming up to the expiration of the lease. We're coming up to the expiration of the lease. So the heaven of heavens is God's throne. The kingdom of men, of course, is the face of the earth, and that's found in Psalms 115, verse 16. It says, the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to men, to the children of men. And that's why Satan had to usurp it by getting men to obey him. And then, of course, we explained how hell was created last week due to Satan's disobedience and the kingdom of the grave. So now, in the Old Testament or through the New Testament, those three kingdoms are represented by also three cities. And we last week showed you that Babylon represents hell. Babylon represents hell. Do you know the first time that that word is mentioned in Scripture? Can anyone remember? It's all the way, way, way back. Babylon comes from the word Babel. Tower of Babel. In Genesis, yes, chapter, I think, 10 or 11. What were they doing at the Tower of Babel? In the original language, Babel, Bab El. El means what? Anyone? God. El is the Canaanite word for God. Bab El means gateway to God or a God. What they were doing was building a gateway to worship fallen beings. That's why in the book of Romans it says they worship the creature rather than the creator. And God had to come down and stop it because he said nothing that they had what imagined would be restrained. We're back to that. We're building Bab El all the time in many different ways. It's scientific. It's like CERN. They're trying to tear open conduits to other dimensions. And some of them have much more ulterior motives than, you know, just science. Because the key is, of course, what's this Hindu statue doing right in front of this thing? What's this Shiva statue doing right in front of the thing? Okay, so the three cities represent the three kingdoms. And so you can tell which kingdom it's referring to if you know, if you understand the cities. Obviously, Babylon is quite obvious that it represents hell, kingdom of the grave. And you'll find the kingdom which represents the face of men in Revelation. And it's not called a specific city because it's the whole earth. It's called the great city, Sodom and Egypt. Now that doesn't make sense. It doesn't at first make sense that the city could be called Sodom and Egypt until you start to explore all of the things that were in Sodom and all the things about Egypt. And I'll go into detail of that. But that city, which is not named other than saying that spiritually in Revelation 11, and I'll be getting to that, it was called Sodom and Egypt. And then, of course, it's easy to tell the city that represents the kingdom of heaven. It's the New Jerusalem. So those three cities represent still the three kingdoms. And I described last week of how Jesus came the first time to take back the kingdom of the grave so that when we die now, the Bible said, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. We don't die, we just change. And that's because he took back the kingdom of the grave. We no longer have to go down into the grave. And the war began actually when Jesus came, because the first thing he did after he was baptized, he went into the synagogue. He went back home to the synagogue. And I didn't put it in here, but if someone could find it for me, Isaiah 61. And the Holy Spirit made it happen that he was asked to read. He had just been baptized by John, about to start his ministry. And he goes into the synagogue and he opens the scroll. A few years ago, they had the Dead Sea Scrolls at the museum, and we had a church trip. Who here went on that church trip? Wasn't that something? To go in there and look at a scroll, and the scroll that it had was from the book of Isaiah. It's the most complete scroll that they found in the Dead Sea, Isaiah 61, if you could read it for me.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives.
Stop right there. See, if Satan had been smart, he would have understood what that prophecy was. It said to what? Proclaim liberty to the captives. It was talking about those, the righteous dead that had been bound in the grave. Keep going.
And the opening of the prison to them that are bound.
Exactly. Satan had no clue, although the prophecies were there, he still had no clue what Jesus came to do. But really here, Jesus was declaring what he really came to do.
To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
And that's where he stopped, right? He stopped right there in mid-sentence, because the next part is not yet fulfilled, but it's coming. The next part says what?
It says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
Amen. So he stopped right in mid-sentence before the part that says the vengeance of our Lord. But that was when he really declared at the beginning of his ministry what he was going to do. But Satan still had no clue. He still had no clue. He thought Jesus had come to take the kingdom of earth. So then he says, well, I'm going to test him. If thou be a son of God, turn this stone into bread. Right? That was the test that Eve failed. Because the Bible says it's what? The pride of life, the what? Lust of the eyes and what? Lust of the flesh, the three things. He had the power to do it, but the Bible says in Romans that whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are. So the three tests that Eve failed, Jesus passed. And the test was sonship. And I've taught very much that each of us are going to have to face that same test in many ways. Satan is going to test your sonship. You say you're a Christian. You say you're born again. You say you're filled with the Spirit. If you're a son of God, he's going to put you in situations where you're going to be tempted. But if you have God's Spirit, you're going to be an overcomer. So Jesus was crucified, and he said, for this cause came I into the world. Even his disciples were used. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to die. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, for this cause came I into the world. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, so that he might what? Destroy the works of the devil. Hell is a work of the devil. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Why was the veil rent? What was the significance of that? That's right. Somebody, I'm happy about that. What was on the curtain? Cherubim. Cherubim. The temple on earth was patterned after the heavenly. If you read the instructions given to Moses and to Solomon, it was a pattern of the heavenly. But of course, in heaven, what surrounds the throne of God? Cherubim. On earth, God represented that by the curtain, the veil. And that's what separated man from God, the angels. It was the angels that mediated the law in the Old Testament. Because of man's sinfulness, we were separated from God by angels. That's why in the Old Testament, nearly every message, every command, it says, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. But in the New Testament, once this veil was ripped in two, angels couldn't do nothing but watch. We see that when the gospel message was to be preached to Cornelius, all the angel could do is say, listen, I'm sorry, I can't really tell you anything. You're going to have to send to Joppa for Peter. You're going to have to send, because we're not allowed to tell you anymore. Our mediation is finished, because by one man, he hath perfected forever them that are being what? Sanctified. That was Sunday school. Remember that Sunday school? By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified. Sister Brown.
When Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, wasn't it angels?
That's right. It was cherubim that was placed to block the way back into the garden. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9 that while all of these things remained, there was no way back in. That's why as soon as Jesus died, that separation between man and God was finished. That's why the temple veil ripped, not from the bottom up, but from the top down. When Jesus said, it is finished. When he said it was finished, that separation. When Jesus met the woman at the well, she told him, listen, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, and we say that it's right here we should worship, because she was a Samaritan. But what did Jesus say? Neither in Jerusalem, nor on this mountain. But if you knew who it was who was standing before you, you would ask of me, and I would give you living water, that you would never thirst again. See, when Jesus came, was the start of the war to take back the kingdom. This was starting to fulfill the prophecy from Genesis chapter 3, where it said the seed of the woman is going to crush his head. This was the start of the fulfillment of the prophecy. John the Baptist, when he saw him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," which does what? "Taketh away the sin of the world." So we see Jesus' whole purpose to come was to take back the grave. Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your sins and an uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." What a wonderful scripture. Think about that. That's one to meditate. "And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Is all in there? Does it say some? It says all. In Hebrews, it says, "By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That, now, that's one that makes me happy. Along with the Jude scripture about he is able to present us what? Faultless. In other words, blameless, perfected. Because he's calling us not as he sees us today, but God calls those things that are not as though they be. He's looking at you as the finished product, as the sanctified, glorified person as he. Because the Bible says that when we see him, we shall be what? Think about that. That's another one to think. Doesn't that blow your mind that we shall be like him? That's what the scripture says. Verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." That's what he did to Babylon. Just as he did in Genesis, where he stopped the building of Babel, when he died upon the cross, he destroyed the city of Babylon, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He took all the charges, essentially, and nailed it to the cross. Everything that was against us, all our sins, when Jesus died, were future. Did you know that? Because we weren't even born. Every single sin, he nailed it to the cross. That's why I taught on Sunday, we have to be so careful about striking him twice. Just because Moses broke the model by striking the rock twice, we have to be so careful that we do not crucify Christ afresh. Because the Bible in Hebrews says, "There remaineth then, therefore now, no more sacrifice for sin." That's a dangerous place to be. So he went down into the grave, and I really like this picture because it really symbolizes what Jesus did. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers," that means he made a mess of all those demons and spirits and fallen angels. That's what the word in the Greek means. It means made a mess. "He made a show of them openly," meaning they could not stop him. They had no power. They could not stop him. They had to obey because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. They could not stop him. Like last week I told you about the demon possessed with the marks. He had to beg that he wasn't going to be thrown into the abyss. But when he went down there, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Now this word triumph comes from a practice that the Romans used to do when they conquered people. What they would do, they would bring the king of that country that they conquered back to Rome, and they'd have what they call a triumph. The general was given the honor. The general that won the battle was given the honor of leading all the prisoners around Rome, and the people would come out and watch, and they would be the soldiers would be showered with flowers and things, and all the prisoners would be dragged around. This is what Jesus did to the devil. I don't think you get it. I don't think you get it. This is what Jesus did to the devil and demons. You understand that once you are filled with the Spirit and you're a child of God, he has no power over you. His only power is deception. If you can doubt, if you get caught up into thinking, I am weak, You see, he made an open show. It says, having spoiled principal, he made a show of them. And he uses the Roman word. He dragged them around hell on a chain. And they had no power to stop him.
Okay. This is kind of personal for me. And I'm trying to understand. When you just were talking about crucifying him afresh or twice, if a person backslides, is that crucifying him twice?
It depends. I'll explain.
Okay.
See,
because,
let me explain. Yeah. And I can answer your question now for you personally, no, because you're here. I'll explain. The unforgivable sin, which is what it's talking about, is denying revealed truth. So someone can backslide, that is, they're not living a Christian life, but they never denied the fact that it was true. They're just saying, I'm not capable of doing it. I acknowledge it's right. I'm still in the wrong. That's different. The person who is very in a dangerous situation, and I'll use the example that Jesus gave, was the Pharisees. When he cast out a demon, they knew he had cast out a demon. It wasn't like he had to prove it to them. They absolutely knew. But rather than give God the glory, they said he did it by the prince of demons. They knew he did it by the power of God. He knew they knew they did it by the power of God. So there was nothing more to be said. It's like I said before, trying to wake a person pretending to be asleep. You can't do it. Your children, right? Get up to school. You know they're awake. Come on, get up. So it's very hard to commit that sin. I'm not saying it's impossible. But what it would mean is someone who absolutely knows the truth, but confessing something else. In that case, the only way God could save you would be to make you a robot, to make you say something else. And he'll never do that. You have to come to God from your heart. So it's not even so much that God not even forgiving you. It's someone who has actually chosen to reject God. The Bible says about the people under the flood, they became willingly ignorant. And I know I'm going off topic, but I want to try and explain. The Bible says that Adam, if you calculate the ages that the Bible speaks, Adam lived to see his seventh generation. That means all the way down till, I think, Lamech was alive when Adam was still alive. That means every single person on the earth, and there could have been by that time millions, if they had 10 children per generation, that means there could have been easily 10 million people on the earth because they had hundreds of years. Some people have 15 children in 20-something years, so if they had hundreds of years, it's very conservative to say they could have had 10 children per generation. So at a minimum, there could have been between 5 to 10 million people on earth. And here's the difference. Every single one of those people on earth absolutely knew that there was a God. There wasn't like... That's why the Bible speaks about them as they became willingly ignorant. They chose to serve other beings other than God. Now, when you do that, then what is God supposed to do? So even when someone backslides, when they're not living a life that is pleasing to God, that doesn't necessarily mean that they've committed the unpardonable sin. They would have to say, it's all fake. I never had the Holy Spirit. It was never real. Even though in their heart, they knew. The Bible says, those who have once tasted of the heavenly gift. If they should fall away. So it's not just falling away. You have to come to the place where you really just flat out say, I know you're God, I know you're up there, but I hate you. And as long as you haven't done that, Spirit of the Lord will never give up on you. Look about the prodigal son. He took the father's wealth and wasted it in riotous living. That really doesn't really put it in words, but he did everything that could be done with money. Women, wine, song, partying, whatever he could do, right? Yet, the Bible says when he came to his senses, what did the father do? Run to him, embrace him, call for the best robe. Put back on the ring of sonship. Let's rejoice. Your brother was dead and now he's alive. So when you come back to God with your heart, truly, heaven rejoices. Chris?
Just to emphasize what he was saying, that the way that salvation is taught is that it's such a fickle state that it can be acquired and it can be lost just with one mistake or one, you know, bad choice. Just as Pastor was saying, that the state to get to where you're committing the unpardonable sin is when the Bible describes you having a reprobate mind or having your conscience seared with a hot iron, meaning that you are now desensitized to the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaking to you, moving on you, does not convict you, is incapable of doing so because you're literally dead to it. When the Bible says that you've crucified Christ afresh, you mean you've murdered the Christ in you. The best way to understand is looking at a marriage, because Christ, when we get in the church, we become the bride of Christ. We're married to Christ. And Jesus has said he will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, no matter what you do, you can cheat on me 1,000 times. I will never divorce you. I will never abandon you. He said, I'll abide with you forever. However, if you murder him, death is the one thing that nullifies the marital agreement. When you look at a marital vow, we say, I'll love you for better, for worse, in sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, to death does us part. The death is what does you part. That's the only thing that breaks the marital agreement. So the only thing that could break your covenant relationship with God is if you murder the Christ in you. You kill the Christ inside of you. You can't divorce him. You could backslide, run away from him, but he's still there. He never leaves you, nor he forsakes you. You can't get rid of him. No Amen. Matter how much sin you commit, he said, I will never, ever give up on you. You cannot get rid of me. The only way you can get rid of me is if you kill me. Amen. That's the only thing that can separate us from having that relationship anymore. And that's a very difficult state to get to because, you, as Pastor said, you have to basically consistently reject revealed truth to the point where you are no longer sensitive or no longer moved or convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. Once you get to that point and you've rejected the only mechanism, the only means for salvation, which is Christ, there is now no more salvation for you. There's nothing else God can do for you. Christ isn't going to die for you a second time.
Amen.
That makes me happy because if I slip on a banana peel, if I actually slip up and curse or I make a mistake, he's like, don't worry, I'm still married to you.
Amen.
He's not a fickle spouse that you make one mistake, oh, I'm packing up my bags, I'm leaving. He said, no, I'm going to work with you. No matter how many times you fail, my mercy endures forever. My grace Amen. Is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Amen. The only way you can get rid of Jesus is if you kill him. That's it.
Amen.
That we should take comfort in that and knowing that he'll never abandon us. Anyway, that was just one of them.
Amen. That's great. That's great. I think it was good to be off topic a little bit because that tells you, the Bible says, when there's nothing, who shall separate us from the love of God, right? And it goes on to list all the things. So God is so merciful and gracious. But still, that the Bible says we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. We should not willfully then abuse God's love, you know? We need to care about the fact that God loves us and that he died. Amen. Let me continue. And this was so good because I'm trying to tell you how that first city fell. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance was against us. And going on to verse, and having spoiled principalities, that's where I left off. He made a show of them openly. He shamed the devil and said, listen, you have no more power. Do you understand? Everybody who had died up until that point had gone to the grave, to Sheol. And the Bible said he led captivity captive. The graves were open. The Bible said, and many bodies of the saints. People saw people who had long died free. Now that wasn't the rapture, but it was every soul that was held in the grave. Because, and the proof of it is Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has a vision of heaven. When he says, sees the vision of heaven in the Old Testament, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he said, he goes on to speak about the seraphim and all of them crying, but there's not a single person. There's no humans in heaven because nobody yet had the blood was not strong enough to release the righteous dead. But when John, the revelator in Revelation 4 sees the vision of heaven, what does he see? He sees a multitude. And he sees the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. But this time they got some company. It says the 24 elders threw down their crowns and said, "By thy blood thou hast redeemed us and made us kings and priests." That's the difference. See, that's what it's speaking about in Revelation, where it said Babylon has fallen. Fallen, because that part of the kingdom, that third kingdom, has already been taken. We're not going to hell. You don't have to go to hell. Let me put it that way. You don't have to go to that place. You can book your ticket straight to the throne room of heaven. Amen. You can go straight to heaven. Amen. I've got to keep going. So this is what it's speaking about in Revelation 18 to, and we're still just even on review. I'll try and catch up. "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And since all the righteous dead is gone, is become the habitation of" what? That's all that's left in there. "And the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird." So that's what Jesus did. He went down there and he cleaned out the cage. That's what he said in Isaiah 61. He was come to do, to release the prisoners, them that are bound. And in, it speaks about Satan, who would not release his prisoners, not willingly. Jesus went and took them from him. "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." And that's what it represents, that the gates of hell could not prevail against the church. That's why we will not be going anywhere near Babylon. The only thing that's in Babylon now is spirits and foul and fallen demons. Amen. So that was the first city that fell, but we still have the other city. So this is what I was going to teach tonight, if I can get to there. Amen. And the power, of course, behind that throne was of course, Satan. We see that, and again, I just didn't have time to put everything in here, but if you could read for me Daniel chapter 2, from verse, I think, let's say 40. And in Daniel chapter 2, the king of Babylon, the human king of Babylon, has had a dream, and he's seen this great statue. He's seen this great statue, and this statue is made of different metals. And Daniel is given the interpretation of the dream, and the dream is forecasting that there are going to be some world-ruling empires, and that Babylon was the first really major world-ruling empire, and so this was the head of gold. Then after Babylon was going to come the Medes and Persians, which was the breastplate of silver, and then the bronze represent the Greek empire. Down to the two legs was the Roman empire. Then we come down to the toes. If you could read from... Let's start from verse like 35 for me, and I'll stop you where the point that I want you to understand, to show you something.
Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand."
Stop right there. Now, did you hear how much power the king of Babylon had? That's not speaking of a human being. It's read it again, and then you'll see what I'm talking about.
"And wheresoever the children of men
dwell..."
So
no exception. "Wherever the children of men dwell," that means the face of the earth, the kingdom of the earth.
"And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field..."
Animals.
"And the fowls of the heaven..."
And the air.
"Hath he given into thine hand."
Given into thine hand. Stop there. So, obviously, this was not speaking of a human being. That's why I'm saying the real power behind the human king of Babylon was Satan. What it's saying is, yes, you have now the kingdom of the earth. Adam gave you that power by obeying you. And wherever men dwell, now the empire of Babylon was quite big, but it wasn't all over the world. But this is saying that wherever men dwell, even to the animals, every single thing on earth now is in your hands. Mm-hmm. That's all I wanted to point out. So this is the real king of Babylon. "Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say," this is a prophecy, "how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He's speaking about Satan. He smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. It's speaking about the fact that not only the city, hell, was going to fall, but one day he was going to be destroyed too. So that was actually still review from last week, the city of Babylon. Now I said there were three cities that represented the three kingdoms. The next kingdom, of course, is the kingdom of the earth, and that's what Jesus is coming back for this time. This is found in Revelation 11:3, and it's to do with the end times. And it's speaking about the two witnesses who are going to be prophesying during this time. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. That was the emblem or the garb usually of a prophet in the Old Testament. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And their dead bodies, I skipped a verse because eventually they're killed. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. It doesn't give a specific name, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now, that tells you the character of this place. Sodom was given to homosexuality, licentiousness, orgies, basically the flesh. Anything goes, everything is okay. Egypt, of course, represents bondage, slavery, sin. This is what it's speaking about. This city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, what you find is because of that part, a lot of people, a lot of Bible commentators says, oh, well, this means Jerusalem. But first of all, Jesus actually technically was not killed in Jerusalem. What did they do to him? He was led outside the city. Because the sin offering the was burnt outside the city. So technically Jesus was not actually killed in the city. But I'm going to prove to you from the scripture that this has got a much wider application than Jerusalem. And I don't believe this is speaking about Jerusalem. Because it goes on to say, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. Speaking about these witnesses. It's saying that this city is such that all nations shall see the dead body of the two witnesses. Three days and a half. That's about how long Jesus was in the grave. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And he goes on to expand the definition by saying, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. So although it's speaking about a city, and it seems as if because of the reference to where our Lord was crucified, if you step back and look at the universe, you could say earth was where our Lord was crucified. You understand what I'm saying? And it's saying that whatever is happening spiritually in this city applies to the whole world. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days. Now, when the 3.5 days are done, there's a resurrection. There's a catching away. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry just for a little bit, because you know what's going to happen next? The next part of Isaiah chapter 61, the vengeance. The day of vengeance. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. I don't know who it is said it, that when the rapture comes, you're going to hear your name called. Someone said, if Jesus hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, everybody who had ever died would raise up. He had to be specific. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, what happened to Sodom the moment Lot left? Destruction. In fact, the angels told Lot, listen, we're waiting on you. The reason why destruction hasn't happened yet is because of you haven't left yet. You're not ready to leave. Do you understand why God has been so patient? He's waiting on us. The moment Lot left, then destruction happened. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted for a little bit and gave glory to the God of heaven. So judgment is going to fall, and the reason why it hasn't is because the church is not appointed for wrath. He has not appointed us for wrath. And the reason why the rapture hasn't come so yet is probably because God is waiting on us. The angel said, listen, hurry up. We can't bring destruction to Sodom and the cities until you leave. We need you to hurry up and get ready to come. And even so, Lot's wife was looking back. I hope there's nothing on this planet that you want so much more than God. Is there anything that you're looking back at and don't want to leave? Please don't let some ambition, some job, some goal ever become more. Else you may be like Lot's wife, looking back. The angel said, do not look back. Don't look at what's going to happen. You need to look to the mountains. You need to get out of there. Because judgment is about to fall. I'm not going to really be able to do this justice. I'll come back to this maybe in a month or so. Revelation 12:1. Another of my favorite chapters. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now they say, let scripture interpret scripture. Now this symbol of the woman and the crown of stars is also in the Old Testament. Of course, Joseph had a dream, right? Where he saw the sun and the moon bow down and worship him. I can't even get into that part tonight, but I do want to call your attention to something in the book of Isaiah. Did I go backwards? I did. Okay. Here's an interesting scripture, Isaiah 66, verse 6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. It's speaking about a woman who is pregnant, and something strange is happening to this woman. Before she travailed, in other words, before she goes into labor, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now, that's very mysterious. That's weird. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? We're talking about a woman, and the woman symbolically is Israel. And the 7 years period that the Bible speaks about as the tribulation is in the Old Testament called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Ask ye now, and see, and you'll notice even in this scripture, it has to do with giving birth. Whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it, even to the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. So here we have this symbol of a woman in this scripture giving birth to a man-child before she went in travail, before she went into labor. The scripture itself says, who hath heard of such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Then we go back to Revelation and we see the same symbol of a woman. And she gives birth to a man-child. And the man-child is caught up to heaven. Now, the word in the Greek that is used for caught up to heaven is harpazo. That's the same word that's used in Thessalonians when it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It's speaking about the rapture. Now you say, well, that's a man-child. Well, are we not the body of Christ? Are we not the body of Christ? Now, it goes on to say that this symbol, the woman is saved by the earth. She is carried away into the desert with the remnant of her seed. So she has other children. Other children. And the great dragon tries to get her, but he can't. Now this symbol, and I'm going to run out of time, but I'm going to stop here because I don't want to rush this. We'll come back. This symbol is actually going to be literally fulfilled astronomically. Astronomically. This evening when I was in the office there, Brother Booker, who is the sectional president, presbyter, called me, and he was giving me a list of dates of things coming up in our churches. And one of the things he gave me, didn't bring it in, he says, well, okay, we're going to be having a unity service. So I want you to remember that. It's September 23rd and 24th. We're going to be having the yearly unity service. And on the 22nd, we're going to be having a special prayer service. I said, Brother Booker, you know what those dates are, don't you? I said, that's Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. So I said, well, if we have to cancel for that, I won't be upset. If we have to cancel that for that, that will be fine with me. I said, that will be fine with me too. But you know what's happening on those dates is something much more interesting. Now, we taught some time ago about the Maseroth before the Bible was written down. The whole story is actually in the constellations, the woman giving birth and the names of the stars. Well, here's something interesting going to happen right on Feast of Trumpets this September. There's going to be Virgo, the woman, and she's going to have the crown of 12 stars, so to speak, around her head. And Jupiter, the planet, has for the last 9 months been circling around the area of her womb and comes out September 22nd, Feast of Trumpets. This alignment that they show there, the last time that happened was in the day of Adam. So we're living in end times, people. If you could stand with me. I don't have time to go into more detail, but prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. I talked with Brother Easter about doing our anniversary, and he couldn't do it this year. But he said, give me the date in 2018. So I said to him, well, if the Lord tarries, so maybe 2018 he'll be coming here, because he's booked up a year. But you know what? Again, if this were to happen, I don't mind. Because we'll have a much bigger anniversary to be talking about. The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin is going to... Do you understand? It was a woman giving birth at his first coming. Do you understand the signs? Do you understand the signs? The Lord himself is going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Well, the sign of Virgo, the virgin, is going to be giving birth same day as Feast of Trumpets. And that is actually 3.5 years will be from the first of those blood moon signs. So I don't know what that means, but I'm just being the watchman and letting you know the signs. Bible says to look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. There's some strange things happening. I haven't even really gotten to all of it, and I can't. But I just want you to know it's time to be serious, because the angels are telling us, get ready. It's time to leave Sodom. Time to leave Egypt. Time to get ready. Time to get your priorities straight. Time to have your garments washed. When they came up to Sinai, the Lord told them, you want to speak to me? Go wash your clothes. Get ready. Consecrate yourself. Because on the third day, I'm coming down. And they heard a noise of a trumpet. And Moses went up and God came down. See, the symbols are all the way through the Bible. God has repeated them so that we can learn, that we can see. And I'm telling you that although it's been 2,000 something years, Jesus said not one word, not one Hebrew yacht or tittle is going to pass away until everything be fulfilled. We are the generation that has started to see the fulfillment. Another way of looking at it is this. Noah preached for how many years? How long was he in the building of the ark? Bible students? No. 120 years. Right? Isn't that what the scripture says? 120 years. What is 120 jubilees? A jubilee is how long? 50 years. What's 120 times 50? Get your calculators out. It's 12 times 6. Add a couple zeros. 6,000. And on the seventh day, God what? Rested. 17 or 2018 could possibly be the 120th jubilee. The close of the 6,000th year.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Quite possibly it could be. It's definitely 50 years since Israel took Jerusalem. They got possession of the city in June 6th, 1967. So it's that one we don't have to guess about. It's the jubilee for that. It is 70 years, depending on how you want to look at, from them becoming a nation, the declaration was actually by the UN in 1947. It is 100 years since the Balfour Declaration by England saying that there should be a Jewish nation. All these things are lining up. It's time to get our priorities straight. I'm not setting any dates. I don't know. Isaac Newton thought it wouldn't be till 23 something. I don't know if man can last that long. Really, I don't. Not with the way the world is going. But I want to be ready. Because the sign was given in Isaiah, behold, a woman shall be with child. The Lord himself will give you a sign. There was a sign in the heavens at his first coming, right? That's how the wise men knew he was going to be born. And there are some signs coming this year that are kind of spectacular. This alignment of the planets and the constellation, they said, hasn't happened in 5,900, about 6 years. This will be the first time. So, and the date that it's happening on, if it was just happening, that would be good, but the date that it's happening on is on the Feast of Trumpets. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall arise first. And we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm trying to finish, but I just want to get you stirred up to understand. As it says in the book of Peter, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Jesus. Peter says, listen, he was seen alive by more than 500 people. But if you don't want to believe that, we have a more sure word of prophecy. If you don't want to believe that there were 500 people who saw the risen Lord, who were willing to die for that, if it was a lie, they were pretty stupid people. If they were fabricating this, I don't know anyone would fabricate to die for a lie. Peter said he was seen by more than 500 people. But if you don't want to believe the eyewitness, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, God determined the plan from the beginning. That the seed of the woman, Virgo, was going to crush his heel. Now, I'm going to say something to get me in trouble here. What's at the woman's feet? The moon. The moon, right? What's the crescent moon symbol of? It's going to get me in trouble. The woman's feet is over the moon. Every mosque you see, crescent moon. Jericho were moon worshippers. Baal. If you look at the golden calf that they made right in between the horns, what do you see? Look it up on Google. Go and look for a symbol of the calf that was made when they came out of Egypt. The woman's feet is over the moon. Hallelujah. I'm done. I could keep telling you stuff, but I'll save it for another Bible study. We need to get ready. We need to tell our friends. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. They may think you're nuts or crazy or whatever, but it doesn't matter. At least you will have warned them. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you tonight for your presence. We thank you for your anointed power. Lord, let this Bible study encourage, oh God, rise our faith to know your return is soon and nothing else will matter. Hallelujah. Help us to get our wedding garments in order. Oh God, because the marriage supper of the Lamb is soon to begin. Lord, help us to get our hearts attuned to your coming. Father, we ask for your anointing and your grace to be poured out upon us, oh God. Lord, help us to walk worthy of our calling. Lord, we thank you right now for your love.